Good morning. Really good to see you. It was really exciting on, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, when we were given a text that we had 100 people sign up for Starting Point today. And that's really, really exciting. I'm hoping that the reason there's a number of empty seats is because they're going to Starting Point. They're coming to Second Service. I'm kind of hoping that. We'll see how that goes. But we are excited about the things that we're going through together. We've been through a lot of changes, and so we've been in this series called Anchored in Unchanging Truth. While there's a lot of changes taking place, we need to recognize that these changes are minor. These changes are insignificant compared to all of the things that are unchanging, and these unchanging truths are what carry us through these kind of bumps that we bump into when we're going, what, this, huh, what does that mean, and all this stuff that's going on. So hopefully this will be encouraging. Today we're looking at the message Anchored in Unity, which is really important for us at this time, as really we're uniting together with CCV. The way I look at it is they're adopting us, and it's not a business merger. They're seriously adopting our whole church and letting us be a part of a really wonderful, wonderful endeavor together. And we feel all kinds of resources, all kinds of support, and it's very, very helpful, particularly when we are so many staff down. It feels like, okay, this is better. So not only that, but we're going to have a watch site that's been meeting together for 3 years or so, joining us as well. So unity is really important for us to talk about as we come together with all of these different things. Having said that, let me begin with this that I'd like to read to you. Comedian Emo Phillips tells the following story. In a conversation with a person I had recently met, I asked, "Are you Protestant or Catholic?" My new acquaintance replied, "Protestant." I said, "Me too." "What franchise?" He answered, "Baptist." "Me too," I said. "Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "Northern Baptist," he replied. "Me too," I shouted. We continued to go back and forth. Finally, I asked, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He replied, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, Council of 1912. I said, "Die, you heretic!" That is not unity. And that actually is funny for us because it's so absurd that they're so similar and yet so violently divided, focusing on a difference rather than focusing on their similarities. The other thing that's funny to me is that these kinds of divisions are not really happening today like they were back when this joke was first told. And this joke was first told in 1985. In 85, this was really funny because denominational division was rampant. And doctrines were the issues, and today, for whatever reason, that's not the issue of division these days. The issue of division these days has to do with personal preferences or personalities, you know, and it has to do with things like music or volume or politics and your view of politics and what your church does with politics, and on the preferences go, which seem to be unrelated to what the Bible talks about. So it's kind of interesting to me that there's a lot of division still, and it's not over what is core issues that are what bring us together. So just ponder that as we figure out how to be anchored in unity, and that's a really, really important thing. Division is tragic, and it's even more tragic in light of Jesus' prayer. In John 17, 22 through 23, part of a really big prayer, here's just a portion where Jesus is praying, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." And there's still division taking place throughout the churches, often over petty things and sometimes over significant things, that we ought to divide over significant core things, but petty things seems to be the way of division these days. And so it's too tragic. It's a funny joke, but it's not that funny. Point number one, unity is God's foundation for the church. Unity is God's foundation for the church. In his prayer, basically Jesus is praying for us to live in complete unity. Why? Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We run into people frequently that want to have nothing to do with churches because of division, infighting. The things they see in terms of the divide between people and the animosity expressed and the unkind words, so they don't want to have anything to do with that. And Jesus is saying, I have given you everything you need to be at one with me as I am at one with the Father. And he's praying that that would be the case. Because if that's the case, we've got this powerful thing that is going for us that is going to help people get to know that who Jesus is and what he has done and how that is a saving feature for our lives that we should be celebrating because it's eternal, it's so central, it's so everything, and yet we get sidetracked on petty differences. Do we realize how important being united is? The devil realizes how important that our unity is. He realizes it so much, the truth of what Jesus prayed, that this is his major strategy against churches, is to divide them. And he will use whatever means he can to divide us. And he'll work right between people. He'll work right in the middle of marriages. He'll work right in the middle of conversations. He'll work whatever method he can. He has a strategy. It's divide and conquer. And that when he uses that strategy, divide and conquer, he really guts the power of the church who is called to the mission of Christ and makes it so that people do not know that God sent his son to save the world. And he wants to make sure people don't know that. He wants to make sure that it looks obvious to most people, whatever they say they've got, it doesn't work. Unity shows that whatever we say we've got is real. It's foundational. It unites us all to the same Savior and Lord. And he makes all the difference. Do you see how majoring on the majors is so important and letting petty personal differences go is so important as we hang on to the core? That's kind of important to all of us. In our very divided world, has there ever been a time in your lifetime that it feels more divided than this? In our very divided world, we have a prime opportunity to be a united and magnetic community. So, what is so magnetic about a united church? I want to illustrate this kind of by way of a word picture, and kind of by way of contrast, okay? We moved here at a time where I'm serious, maybe you can help me. I don't think there was an elevator in Cottonwood. Not one. I think all the big buildings were single floors. Help me with this. We moved here in 1991. There was no Cottonwood Village. There was no high, you know, multi-story apartments. There was no multi-story. There was very few elevators. We have elevators now. Three or four. Tell me if there's more. But you know what? We have been in the modern world long enough to all of us know what elevator etiquette rules are all about. Nobody's written these down, but we all know what the rules are. Right? You push the button, the door opens, you go in, rule number one, turn around and face the door. And when there's lots of people in there, don't make eye contact. Face the door. And don't you start talking to people. That's breaking the rules. Look at the lights up in front of you. Look for the number for your floor. And get out as soon as you can, as quietly as you can. And don't disrupt people's day because they're on business. And you're going to really be weird if you stand at the door facing them and talking to them. That's elevator etiquette. Right? Anybody not been in an elevator? Okay. Isn't it true? I mean, that's kind of unwritten rules. People are going to think you're weird if you break those rules, right? That, unfortunately, is now what our world has become. We're living in an elevator, and we're so divided, we're not supposed to look at each other. We're not supposed to talk to strangers, because if we talk to strangers, look them in the eye, they take that as a threat, and they're going to come back at you, and they're going to be a mean grouch, and you never know what divided issue they're going to start talking about and call you out on it, and here we go. And you know what I've discovered? This divided world, elevator is not going up. It's only going down. And people who are living in our elevator etiquette, small and no community, no relational connectiveness world, and our relationships are getting smaller and smaller, and communities are getting smaller and smaller. People are disengaging from community, and they're doing life alone. They come home from work, hit the garage door opener, go into the garage door, it shuts, they go into the house, and they don't know their neighbor. And they turn on the TV and entertain themselves, equip themselves to go off to work and do it again. And our circles of friendships are now online and safe, I guess. And so we're struggling, and young people are struggling, and we're in the elevator with elevator rules, and if we could change all of that with a magnetic community, people would want to be here. They'd be drawn to love, people who care. They like have something joyful here. I want to be a part of that. And if we can pull off that kind of unity, the world will know that Jesus is who he claimed to be. We have a secret. That secret is that loving and being loved by Jesus changes our relationships. I wish it was like this. It's not. He changes our relationships from the inside out, and it's a learning curve that we're learning as we were learning to love like Jesus. In Ephesians 4:32, we read this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Isn't that a great verse? It's hard to learn and live. It doesn't happen just like this. But the more you recognize how loved you are, the more you're able to love somebody else who is just as messed up as you were, right? And here's a couple of interesting contrasts. Kindness is contagious and magnetic. Okay? Being an angry, mean grouch is also oddly contagious. Perhaps more rapidly so. You'll catch that contagion faster than kindness sometimes. Even though being a mean, angry grouch is repelling. How odd that it's so magnetic. The mean angry grouch will bring out the mean angry grouch in you, right? boom. The only way that we can reverse this is that we're truly steeped in the love of Jesus to the degree that we understand we were loved when we were mean, angry grouches. And we're so loved that he's changed us, and now we're filled up with this love in such a way that it's like we're impervious, we're healthy. And being healthy, that contagion doesn't get through. Wild. There was a lot of hell in us, but Jesus loves the hell out of us. And calls us to do the same for others. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus absorbed our sin, defeated it, and filled us with his Spirit, empowering us to love even the unlovable, just as he did. So we're called to be loved. He loved the hell out of us, and we're supposed to love the hell out of other people. And I never use those words as curse words or swear words. What I just said are truths. Some people get hung up. The preacher just said, love the hell out of them. Don't get hung up there. Get hung up on what that means, that we've got to do this. Right? Our advantage, when we are healthy, we are not easily infected by an angry, mean grouch. We can draw near to angry grouches or even our enemies without reacting and responding like them because we've been effectively inoculated by the victory of Jesus' sacrifice. Isn't it interesting that inoculations are usually created out of the healthy person that survived the disease and their blood? And now, through the blood of Jesus, we have a change that takes place from the inside out. Loving and being loved by Jesus changes us from the inside out. Loving and being loved by Jesus changes all of our relationships. I started at the end of chapter 4 in Ephesians. We're going to back up to the beginning of chapter 4. It begins this way. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Are we making every effort to preserve unity in our church? I'm privy to the fact that there's a lot of disunity and disuniting statements being made currently because there's a lot of challenges. So this is a very important message for us to get sinking in. I think we're becoming more and more united. We need to work at it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity doesn't happen by accident. It requires effort. It requires intentionality that you're guarding the unity of the church, that you're going to be united with the church and united with the church's main thing, its mission. And that's what helps us stay united. We love the same person, and we were loved by the same person, and we're living for the same person. Okay? As we keep reading, verse 4, there is one body. Now, I want you to look at this and count these. There's seven of these ones. The church is a unity that's rooted in these seven ones. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, this is the same thing that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed that they may be one as we are one. He was talking about he, the Father, and the Spirit. The Spirit is in that prayer, by the way, also. The glory with which you gave me, I have given to them. And there's the Trinity there. And it's the same as in Paul's seven ones. That this unity, our unity, is established in one God, who is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, calling us to live as one body, the church. There's a lot of theology there. Let me break it out a little bit. Verse 4, one Spirit filled the church to be the one living body of Christ. Each local body is a microcosm of the whole, that we have one shepherd, one Savior, one super pastor, Jesus. I'm just an underling here for a couple more weeks. Then I'm going to be a volunteer like you. All right? And one Spirit filled the church to be one living body, with Christ being the head of that body. Verse 5, one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought us to one faith, baptized into his name and united with him. And verse 6, one God and Father of all believers is over all and through all and in all. So it's all based in the Trinity, but these seven ones, they're the foundation. This is how this unity is established. It's super ridiculous that we will then go off when we are one. But I get it. Happens in my marriage. We are one. But I get selfish. Or I miss a point, or I'm not really in the moment, and not really listening, and I start emphasizing my point of view, and not really. We need the grace of God through Father, Son, and Spirit to live in unity. But if we're not even trying, what's the deal here? We want this relationship, which is eternal, to be beautiful and mission-centered. All right, so I've given you a lot of theological thoughts to ponder. What do we do with that? Certainly, we need to reflect on it. And as we reflect on these seven ones, and even just the Trinity himself, you know, the Trinity. Wow. Makes my mind go, how does this work? But the more you reflect on it, and that this kind of unity is sharing with us through the victory of Jesus, is a celebration point. So that's really helpful. But more than that, we need then to ask ourselves, am I contributing to the unity or causing division in the church through my words and actions? Am I contributing to the unity, or am I causing division in the church through my words and actions? So we need to not just get theological, we got to get really practical, look in the mirror, and remind ourselves, whoops, I shouldn't have said that. And I don't know that that even happens to people if they don't have a personal relationship with God that is daily, ongoing, everyday faith, just deep, drawing close to Jesus. Because he's the hub. If we're not drawing close to Jesus, guess what? Everybody else, they're super convicted when they're seeing it, but you're not convicted because you're like spiritually dead, far from Jesus. The Spirit's been trying to talk to you about a lot of stuff, but numb are you because sin numbs your heart. The callus just grows and grows and blah, 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 blah. And it's just coming out all over the place and you are clueless and everybody else is not. It's kind of like, whoa, what is with that person? And they're thinking they're fine and you're the problem. Have you not met that person? Yeah. Don't be that person. Draw close to Jesus and you'll discover that he will go, whoops, you were defending yourself. You need to apologize about that. You need to own that thing and go to that person and say, I'm so sorry. I said this. I'm so sorry. I reacted this way. I'm wrong. And I just need to say so. Point number two, diversity is God's design of church unity. Diversity is God's design of church unity. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In other words, unity doesn't mean uniformity. He gives us each gifts. And these spiritual gifts are given as he apportioned it, and everybody is equipped with their own uniqueness and their own spiritual gifts in such a way to serve the church in a way where it blesses all of us when he apportions it out and we are starting to use these things. It doesn't mean we're all the same, very different. And this diversity is God's design. And then we look at a sample list in verse 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Were you in that list? Did you see yourself in that list? You better have. To equip his people for works of service. Raise your hand if that's you. Are you a people? Okay. We are a people. And we have been equipped for works of service. Who does the ministry in the church? We, the people. Right? This church has to exist on the foundation of all the people and all the volunteers. And somebody like me, who is pastor, teacher, I'm really lousy at some of that stuff. I really am. Awkward as all get out in the hallway. Right? And yet, I'm, my stuff, equipping you so that you can shine because you're a people person. And you say, and you're a pastor and you're not a people person? I'm really awkward, pastor. Okay? Now that you've known an awkward pastor for 34 years, no surprise to you. Okay? Unity reflects how diverse and unique lives are, spiritually drawn to Jesus. So we're diverse and unique, but we're drawn to Jesus, much like a gravitational force. This drawing together to him happens through faith and a willing desire to honor him and fulfill his mission. Again, he's the center. His being, his will, his mission become our center. And when that takes place, we're like drawing closer and closer and closer to him, which draws us closer to each other. And it's a beautiful thing that people look in and go, I want to be a part of that. How cool is that? They did this and this and this and this and this and those things. It's changing everything around us. That is unity, the power of unity. It's amazing diversity. I mean, just don't look around, but don't point. Wait, don't look around and don't point. Consider the variety of body types: tall, short, round, thin, muscular, unathletic. Think about the range of mental types: nervous, calm, thinkers, feelers, artistic, non-creative, musical, non-musical, just to name a few. Reflect on the diverse spiritual gifts, the incredible range and variety. What I just listed in the Ephesians passage is just a sampling list. Take a look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and there's longer lists. So all of those are samplings. There's a lot of different gifts that he apportions to us. Diversity. Unity doesn't mean sameness. He made us all unique. And we need to find our unique roles to really thrive and get involved. And God puts us together in a way that's beautiful and powerful and meaningful. So if you just come and sit in rows and watch from a distance, you're a fan, but not a follower. If you're on a team, you're part of a huddle and you run some plays. Right? Is it time for you to get off the sidelines? The profound diversity of Christian unity brings great glory to God. Church is a team sport. Team is spelled T-E-A-M. Together, everyone achieves more. What role has God given you in this church? Are you using your gifts to contribute to the unity and growth of Christ's body, the church? Okay. There is so much practical stuff that's happening right now for you to find your spot. Starting point is a great place to start. Then there's an application form. And then there's a process. And then there's equipping. This is the prime opportunity to find your place and spot. Point number three, growth is God's goal of church unity. I need to read this quickly. until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We, the people, each part needs to do its work. Okay? That's what Paul is describing. We are a spiritually connected body with Christ as our head. When each member of the church faithfully fulfills their role, the entire body becomes stronger. Through Christ's love working in and through us, the church grows both in unity and its ability to reflect His love to the world. So far we've talked about unity as God's foundation for the church, diversity is God's design of the church unity, and growth is God's goal of church unity. Point number four, success of the mission is the result of church unity. Verse 12, to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Unity equips. Disunity tears down. A unified church anchored in truth and love is an unstoppable force for good. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, gates are not fighting us. We are storming the gates. We are on the offensive. We're opening up the gates of hell and ushering people out of their darkness into the kingdom of God, which is expressed in the love and the joy of Jesus in unity together in community, so that people can see that this is a reality. And if it's not a reality, shame on us. We need to be anchored in unity, anchored in Jesus. Here's the application challenge. This week, please consider, am I fostering unity through my attitudes and actions? Am I using my gifts to serve the church? Am I committed to growing and helping others grow in love and truth? How can I join in the church's mission to reflect Christ's love to the world? By the way, if you're wondering how to grow beyond where you are right now, get involved. You will grow. Okay? Take steps. You will grow. So take your next steps. Now, I mentioned 100 people signed up. We have 450 seats in here. I think there's room for anybody that hasn't signed up to come today at noon. Come to Starting Point. I'd love to see the move of God bring us together in powerful unity to see revival bust out here in the Verde Valley. Starting Point is available here today at noon, Wednesday at 6, if that's not going to work for you today. But we'd love to help you sign up for it, even before you leave today, because you can. I want you to stand as we finish in an unusual way today. Would you stand? In a moment, I'm going to bring up a slide. I will say the first line, but then all the lines after that, I want us all to say out loud together. And here it is. The first line reads this way. Let's be the team players that God has called us to be. Ready? We are united. We are diverse. We are growing. We are on a mission for Him. Let's look at that and say it again. We are united. We are diverse. We are growing. We are on mission for Him. That's what we want to see together. And it doesn't happen just by the sign up. It happens as a decision that there's a commitment to keep taking these steps and be willing to see that take place. Now, one of the things you might have to do is confront that preference that you're not sure about, you're a little scared about, and just set it on the shelf right now and just remind yourself, we are united, we are diverse, we are growing, we are on a mission for Him. Here we go. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be an answer in a world that has questions, are filling hearts and ruining lives. And there is wondering as to the meaning of life itself. Help us to be a visible answer of proof positive that we are loved and loving. And that just begins to ooze all the time in conversations and attitudes and growing discussions in humility, in perseverance, in honesty and authentic relationships, and circles of people getting together to encourage one another. Bring that kind of power and unity, and help us to not be the blockage to the answers to Your prayers, Jesus. We pray and agree with You. May we be one, even as You are one with the Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have any prayer needs, we have a prayer team over there to pray for any specifics you might have. Thank you for coming today. See you next week.